And we're continuing right where we left off last week, but again, we are going to read all of the chapter as we do every week. And remember the purpose of this. This is so we can remember what those chapters speak about. And this is, I mean, one of the most powerful chapters. I love this chapter. It's so beautiful. You just see Jesus displaying all of his power in the midst of great, great adversity and many people coming against him. And so let's read Matthew chapter 9. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now, when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call righteous but sinners to repentance.'" Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land, that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes and saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never been seen like this in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would just use your word in a powerful way to minister. You know each heart. You know the condition of our faith, Lord. Maybe some of us need our faith to be strengthened, Lord. And you know the struggles that many of my brothers and sisters are going through, Lord. And I just ask that your word would just fall into good soil, Lord. That our hearts would be ready to receive your word, and that we would be willing to put into practice those things that you tell us personally, Lord. And so I pray that you would use this study and use me, Lord, as a vessel to glorify you, Lord. That it would be all about you, Lord, so that you would receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, last week we looked at Matthew's call, and it was incredible just to see how radical that call might have been. And as I mentioned, it was a big surprise, not only to the Pharisees and the scribes, but also to the disciples. I mean, talk about calling someone who did not have anything to offer from himself. I mean, like, literally, you would not look for a tax collector to be part of the disciples of Jesus. And yet, notice how beautiful. What gospel are we reading? What gospel are we studying? The gospel of Matthew. So out of the 12, God chooses Matthew, and Matthew is the one that writes the gospel that is directed to the Jewish people. And man, he did his homework. He did his homework because he's got so many references to the Old Testament, so many references of prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And it's all from a Jewish perspective, knowing everything about the law, everything about what the religious leaders had put into practice. And that's why we find those beautiful chapters that speak about the culture and the things that were happening when Jesus came in Israel. And so now we move on from there, and today we're looking at verses 14 through 26. Now, the reason we're going to look at a bigger section is because, honestly, as I started recalling, I said, no, we talked about fasting already. And we talked a lot about fasting because I did a whole sermon based on two or three verses. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, notice there, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly. So from verses 16 through 18, we clearly see that it was we had a whole sermon on this talking about fasting. So I'm going to refer you back to that section if you want to learn more about fasting specifically. So so what we're going to do here in these verses that speak about fasting, where it says the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And then he goes and explains that even though fasting is something that the disciples will do when Jesus is gone, it has no relationship per se with the traditions and the man-made rules that they had created, but that this is a new order. And so there are certain things that come from the Old Testament that have a fulfillment in Christ. And there's certain rituals and commandments that were kept that have their fulfillment in Christ. And so that's why Jesus, he's not necessarily saying we don't care about the Old Testament. What he's saying is like, no, there is an application, and some of them were pointing, they're the shadow, they're pointing to the new that is to come. And in a very specific way, there are commandments that are fulfilled with Jesus that you no longer have to keep. And some of them you would say, wait, really? Well, if you see the Sabbath, Jesus said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I know there's a whole denomination that all they do is talk about the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventist. And literally, they go from Genesis to Revelation looking for those verses that talk about the Sabbath, or saying that, oh, no, that celebrating the first day of the week, even though it's biblical, meeting on the first day of the week is not the right way. We should be keeping the Sabbath. And so we have to be careful of all these things, because a lot of people will try to put you back into the law. Like, yes, you come to Christ, and then they say, no, but you need to go back and do what the Jewish people were doing and keep all these commandments. Well, Jesus is going to explain that that is not necessarily how it works. And so that's where we're going to look at this section here. And so if you want to learn more about fasting, then go back to the sermon that we did on Matthew 6, 18 through 19. I think I left the volume on my phone, so I forgot to take it off on the... so let's look at the section that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at fasting, which I said we're not going to spend a lot of time doing that. And then Jairus' daughter, and I put in more, because that in more is basically that woman with the issue of blood, with the flow of blood, that comes right in the middle. But she becomes almost center attention of Matthew writing about it. But I just wanted you to kind of remember it by just putting "and more." So fasting, Jairus' daughter, and more. And then as a subtitle, I would say the new is better. And I know some women really agree with that. Yeah, new shoes, new dresses, new everything is better. I don't want the old. And so Jesus is going to explain about the new and the old. Now, the disciples of John came to him. And notice, the John the Baptist is seen as the last prophet of the Old Testament, even though His life and his ministry is recorded in the New Testament. Because remember, Jesus explained that the prophets end in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the last of the prophets of the Old Testament. So he comes and he is part of the Old Testament. So his disciples were still following all those rules and regulations that had been put forth. And remember, they were expanded to an extreme. I mean, talk about really interpreting and reinterpreting and reinterpreting what was reinterpreted over and over and over again, and adding and adding and adding. That's why it wasn't just the Jews, and we talked about that before too, that Jews did not just have the Pentateuch and or the Old Testament. They had all kinds of books that had been added to their traditions and what they kept. And so you had the Talmud, and you had other books that were added as interpretations of interpretations. And then to add to that, it would be the equivalent with us with the denominations, because you had strands of Jewish beliefs that, oh, we believe more like more liberal, we believe more conservative. No, we're like kind of like right in the middle. And you find that in the Christian churches now. You find Christian churches that are very traditional, and then you find churches that are very liberal, and then you find churches that are like right in the middle. And so, and everybody claiming that their church is the best. Our church is the best because it has the best lighting, it has the best buildings, and it has the best programs, and we have the most people coming to our building, and so we are the best church. We are right there on the cutting edge of the new transformation of the church and how the Lord is using it. And some that are in the traditional line would say, no, you're following man. You're not following the scriptures. But then you have those that would say, oh man, these people are like, get up to speed. What are you doing back there on the Stone Age? You're still doing things that, I mean, we don't do that anymore. Why are you guys keeping all that? And then you have people that are in the middle that say, oh no, you know what? I don't go that way and I don't go this. I'd rather be like right in the middle. Well, when you find all that, you can clearly see where they're coming from. When you look at the disciples of John, because they come and they're questioning, why do we, now notice that they're not really coming as being antagonistic. They're really inquiring. It's different from the Pharisees and the scribes. Their questions were always leading to trying to shame or expose, supposedly, Jesus and say that he was wrong. But no, they are clearly coming and inquiring, like, this is different. You guys are different than us. What's going on? And so they say, why do we and the Pharisees fast often? And you know that there were the Pharisees and the religious people, mainly the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week. And we know that because when we read chapter 23, it explains, oh, you fast twice a week and you tithe about everything. I mean, you're eating some seeds, you buy some seeds, and you're like, oh, wait, let me count them, and let me separate the, and then I'll eat the rest. And imagine going to a baseball game and getting your sunflower seeds, and like, no, wait, let me tithe my seeds, and let me put this aside. And that's how they were. They were very picky. And so they kept a lot of the rules and regulations. So fasting twice a week was part of their rules and what they followed. And you also had the fastings that were by law in the Old Testament already stipulated how mainly the gatherings, when they came once a year, they would fast. And so John is kind of like in the middle, because John is he's a brand new type of preacher, and so when he comes, He had already pointed to Jesus, and he says, no, he is better. I mean, I'm not worthy even to untie his sandals. I mean, I'm like, he's the one you guys should be following. I should decrease, and he should increase. But some of the disciples did not feel comfortable leaving John. So they're still following John, and they're still following all these traditions and commandments. And so they see this as kind of like going backwards, or going like being less committed. Like, why are you guys not so serious about your faith? I mean, we have all these, we fast often, but you guys don't. You guys are always, every time I hear about you guys are in a different banquet. You're over here with Matthew, you're over there, you're partying all the time. And you're in the house of Lazarus, you're everywhere you go, it's just a lot of food and wine, and you guys are just having fun. What's going on? So they're questioning, and they're like, but your disciples do not fast. Not even once, not even the traditional ones. They were not even keeping anything. Now remember, the public ministry of Jesus was 3 years. So in those 3 years, you had at least those four feasts that they kept every year, and that some of them included fasting. They wouldn't do it. They would just go and enjoy themselves and have fun, and they're like, this is weird. This is weird. What is this? So they feel like maybe they're not doing something right. But if you go to Isaiah 58, we'll see what God thought. And this is one of those verses that I looked at when we looked at fasting. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 7. Buttons are in the bottom on the to the side. Okay, Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 7. Okay, so cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people of their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And yet they seek me daily. Now here we go. This is the traditions of men. This is what they were keeping and what they were doing. And he's talking about the people that were serious, I would have to put that in, because they thought they were doing everything that God commanded. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. So that's how they come. That's the facade. That's the mask that they're putting on. And did not forsake the ordinance of the Lord. So they look really holy. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then here's what God starts asking them. Why have we fasted? Oh, no, they're asking. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? So they're they're complaining to God and saying, hey, we're doing all these things. I mean, you should answer. You should see what we're doing. And here's what God answers. In fact, in the day of your fast, you bind pleasure. Now you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Uh-oh. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. What? So they're just doing it to be able to win a fight, to win a debate. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? And he's going to tell him, is this what I meant by you fasting? A day for a man to afflict his soul, to be all down? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And here's what he's talking about. He says, you're doing all the external things, but yet internally you're not changing. This is what I want. I want you to lose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. So basically, he's rebuking them. And he says, you guys are keeping all these commands. You guys are keeping all these rules. You guys are fasting often. And you're saying, Lord, why haven't you answered? And he says, that's not the type of fast that I want. I want you to start doing justice. I want you to start feeding the poor. I want you to take care of the destitute. I don't want you to be doing this. Because what's the point of doing the outward without having a change of heart? And that was the problem of the Old Testament. That is the biggest problem, that you have people that claim to have a desire to please God, but yet they find a way to kind of not do what God really wants. And by just keeping commandments and dressing up in a certain way and carrying a big fat Bible, thinking that that's good enough. Oh, I've done enough. I'm pleasing the Lord. And now when I go and pray, I'm going to complain to him. Lord, I haven't missed a service in like 2 months, and yet you haven't answered me. Where's my Lamborghini? What's going on with you? And the Lord is like, no, that's not the fast that I was looking for, because you have not changed your heart. Now the disciples of John, they're inquiring, because this looks weird. Like, okay, we're not going to fast? Are we just going to go from party to party? And Jesus is going to answer to them. And he tells them, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? I mean, we had that quinceañera yesterday. Was anyone thinking of fasting? No. I mean, we had taquiza. We could eat as many tacos as we wanted. And you know what? You are not going to be over there. I'm like, no, I'm in a fast. No, I mean, we're partying. And when you go to a banquet, you go to a wedding feast, I mean, you're going to have fun. You're going to enjoy yourself. And they're saying here, hey, the bridegroom is here. Can you believe it? I mean, we have it backwards, huh? We get all excited with the bride, but back in those days, it was the bridegroom who had all the attention. We should change it. Especially because I have, well, no, after Areli gets married, then we change it. So the attention is all on the bridegroom. And he says, I am here. I mean, does it make any sense that they would be fasting and all sad and throwing ash upon themselves? No, because the bridegroom is here. And so they can't mourn. I mean, that attitude of fasting, that attitude of, it's always a sign of humbling yourself, of sadness, of coming before the Lord to seek his face. But right here, they have him with them. I mean, this is awesome the way Jesus describes it. And he says, now, the last part makes it clear that but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Yeah. And so you can see, it's not that Jesus said they're not going to fast, but he says, as long as I'm here, they don't need to fast. They can come to me. I mean, imagine, the safest place to be is right next to Jesus. Remember that boat? The storm was heavy. I mean, the water was coming into the boat, and yet they were able to survive because they were next to Jesus. No one said, oh, let's fast. No. Let's go get Jesus because he's here. And so here he says, but one day he'll be taken away. And yes, now I would say, again, no, it's not a commandment. It's not a commandment that you have to fast a certain way. But it is available. And we should use it. Because you could see that in the New Testament, again, and that referring you back to that section that I did on fasting, We saw all the scriptures and all the places in the New Testament where they fasted. Cornelius fasted before Peter was fasting also. Paul fasted often for the churches, and he mentions it, like fastings, many fastings. Like he fasted often and because he had a burden for the churches and everything. So it is a resource that the Lord has given us. And remember, we talk about it's not to twist the hand of God. It's not like, oh, if you fast, he'll do it. No. It's just that to prepare our hearts. That's the point of fasting. We prepare our hearts. We empty ourselves of our flesh. We deny this flesh the desire. And we just say, you know, I want to seek your face. I want your will. I want to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I want you to show me your will. And so it's not to change the will of God, but it's actually to seek the will of God and to be able to discern his voice. I mean, because there are sometimes, and we've mentioned it, that there are some times where you have two good options before you. And you're like, should I go right or should I go left? And both seem good. So what do you do then? You pray. And if you don't get an answer, you fast. Until you feel like, okay, the Lord is leading me. Now, and as I mentioned before, so even if you take left or right, and you took the wrong one, but if you were doing it with the right heart, the Lord will direct your path and he will bring you back into his will. So it's all right. But we have to keep him in first. So fasting then, we're not saying you shouldn't fast, but it's not a command. So it doesn't say, oh, so make sure once I'm gone, they will fast every week or they will fast every 2 days a week. No. It just says they will fast. And so if the Lord leads you to fast, remember you don't need to put powder in your face and walk all sad and showing people that, oh, no. And even walk with, like, you're about to fall, like, about to faint. Oh, sorry, brother, it's just that I'm fasting today. And no. He says, no, wash up and clean up and look good. Or don't even tell. I don't know if it would be breaking the fast if you have some breath mints, just to don't let people know that you're fasting by when you open your mouth, they're like, ooh. So I don't think it's breaking your fast if you brush your teeth, and it's not breaking your fast. Drink your water. Now, some do total fast. Again, that was, we talked about all that in that sermon. So here, now in verse 16, now here's this is where we're going to jump in and look at how Jesus explains it. Because he's talking about two things here. He's talking about the wine and he's talking about the cloth. I mean, or he's talking about the cloth and the old garment and the new patch that you're going to put of a new garment. Or he's talking about the wineskins, the old wine, the old wineskins, the new wine, the new wineskins. And so we need to understand, he's basically saying the same thing with these two illustrations. And they make a lot of sense. Now, some of you have never been poor, so you don't know what it is to put a patch on an old piece of cloth. And usually what you would do if you're... So I'm just going to give you ideas if you ever become poor. So you're wearing a pair of pants, and you know, kids are like terrible with their knees. And you're always on your knees and stuff, and you make a hole on your knees. So guess what? You just got yourself some shorts. So you cut the thing, and you eliminate, and you just sew it back, and now you got your shorts made out of the same pants. And if you had a hole over here in the back or whatever, you have the material that you can use, because it's going to match. It's going to look exactly the same, and it's going to be the same color. Remember when you buy a new piece of clothing and then you have it later, it kind of loses color with the sun and everything. Well, this way, you got a piece that matches exactly. And so that's the way we used to do it in the old times. So you had very long pants and very short pants, and then you ended up with underwear. No, I'm just kidding. No, you didn't go that far. But that's the same way with the shirts. I mean, you had a long sleeve shirt, and you got a hole, and you're like, why don't we just make it short sleeve? Yeah, and that's how you move on. And the kids now know nothing about that. But we know. And Jesus is going to explain that in those times, they understood exactly what Jesus was saying. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. You're not going to do that. Because one has already expanded as much as it could. The other one hasn't. And so when one shrinks, it'll tear the other. And so it's not going to work. The material, the quality is different. It's not going to work. And so he says, no. You use the same material. And it has to be even the same age so it can match. Now, same thing with the wineskins. The wineskins, you've seen those movies. I think I have. I have a little picture. This was, my son goes, ooh, because I showed him that picture. The big old wineskin under the grande. Look at that. How does that look? That looks like a cow, huh, or something flipped over. Yeah, but they usually use, I think, sheepskin kind of like sheepskin, and they would clean it, prepare it, have it completely clean, block it everywhere, and that would be the, oh, wait, I got my pointer. Yes, I remembered. Tony says, why don't you point? Okay, so this would be the part where you put, yeah, it's still, I'm holding it, but see it, and so right here, you fill it up and then you tie it and then you just leave it there. Now what happens? You get new wine, grape juice or whatever you're going to make the wine with, and you pour it into the new wineskin. Both of them, as the process of fermentation goes on, gases will be released. And so what do those gases do? They expand and they stretch the leather. And before you know it, it's stretched, but it's good because both of them are doing it at the same time. The skin has place to expand the same thing with the wine. The wine is basically releasing and needing more space. Well, that's what Jesus is saying. The new wine goes in new wineskins. You don't do the opposite. Because if you put new wine in an old wineskin that has already stretched to the max, and then you put the new one, what happens when those gases are released? And boom, it'll just pop open and you lose everything. So you can't have new wine and old wineskins. You have to have new and new. The old serves its purpose, but now it's the new. And so what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's talking about how they served a purpose. He's not saying you shouldn't care about them, but don't try to mix it. When you try to mix it together, that's when you can create a problem. And let's look at let me just go to the verses here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. This will actually give you a very good idea so you can understand what Jesus was talking about. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. And we're also going to go to Galatians 5:1, but let's go to Colossians first. 2:17. Start with 16. Okay, so let no one judge you in food or drink. Okay, so these were rules and regulations that they had about food and about drinks, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Now, all this is talking about the law, different things that they kept, different commandments that were given about all these things, about drink, about food, about festivals, about the new moon, the new moon and the Sabbaths. And notice verse 17, how beautiful it explains it, which are a shadow of things to come. So what were they? A shadow of things to come. Now, but the substance is of Christ. Now, imagine me. I see the shadow when we were young and beautiful, Chayito and I, and I see the shadow, her shadow, and I'm like, she's coming. She's coming. I mean, she's behind the door or something. I could see the shadow and then like, oh. And I fall in love with the shadow. I'm like, that shadow is beautiful. Man, I love that shadow. And then she shows up and I'm still following her shadow. That's dumb. That's silly. Why would I just be like, no, I want to grab this on the floor. This shadow is beautiful. No, I want the real thing. Yeah. And so the law served a purpose. It was like someone just taking you by a hand and leading you to the substance. It's kind of like you start the shadow in Genesis right away when it starts giving the first prophecy about Christ, and you start following that shadow. And as you move along, you find more and more information and more and more and more. And then all of a sudden you get to John the Baptist and he says, there he is. You finish the shadow. You're done with the shadow. Now Jesus is the substance. Now what happened? The Jewish people, some of them were saved. Boom, they grab a hold of Jesus. And then they turn back and they say, but what about the law? What about the shadow? I like the shadow. Wait, no, this is better. It served a purpose to point you to Jesus so you could grab hold of Jesus. And yet, they were stuck. So let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And that is true, man. I don't care what's your background. When you come to Jesus, he sets you free. And some people have been very religious. Some of us weren't. We came and we were so pagan that we really didn't care about God or going to a church or anything. Some were the opposite. They were so into their religion. But when you come to Christ, man, you're set free. You're like, wait a second. I don't really have to carry all those beads. I don't really have to do all those commandments. I don't have to do all that. Christ already paid it for me. And so you're free. You enjoy that freedom. And he says, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Why would you go back and say, yeah, but you know what? I miss my long prayers and I miss my long pilgrimages and I miss this and I miss that. Things that you were trying to do to please the Lord, to gain favor, to gain heaven, to gain... Why would you go back to that? And he says, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, and this is people that were coming to Christ and that were uncircumcised, but then there were some Jewish believers in Christ that were there, and these uncircumcised believers came, and they came from a pagan background. What did they do? They tried to tell him, oh, you're not complete. You need to be circumcised. And so Paul is going to say, so if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Basically, you're turning your back on Christ because you're trying to go back to the old system, That old system only brought condemnation because you had to be perfect. You have to fulfill all the commandments all the time. You couldn't miss one, and if you miss one, you're guilty of breaking all. Do you want to go back to that? No, why would you do that? Well, Jesus is explaining, in order to become part of the new, you need to get a new nature. You can't be carrying the new wine, which is Christ's revelation, in the old wineskin. Because it'll just mess you up. And some people try to do that, and I am appalled. That why would you want to go back and go back into your Jewish backgrounds? Oh, I want to find out if my last name matches a Jewish genealogy, because maybe I'm a Jew. And now I want to find, maybe my name is not Rodolfo. Maybe my name is, I don't know, Reuben. And I'm from the tribe of Reuben. It's just that in the process of the centuries, my name got changed, but I'm really a Jew. And guess what? I'm going to start wearing my little yarmulke. Is that what it's called? I'm going to start wearing my yarmulke. And the only thing that grows is this side. So I'll let it grow and have my little things. And I'm going to dress up like a Jew because I am a Jew. Well, if I do that, Christ profits me nothing. Why? Because now I'm trying to gain God's favor by doing things of the old. It can't go together. It's either one or the other. You can't have both. And so Jesus is telling them, hey, you guys, I know you guys are disciples of John. I know you guys are stuck with the old. And it's hard for you to understand the new. But you need the new. But you can't do it with the old wineskins. And I'm not trying to be offensive. We can't use old wineskins. We need the new. And so now he's going to explain what would happen. If you're using a new cloth to patch an old cloth, the new one is a lot stronger. It's going to tear the old one. And if you use the new wine on an old wineskin, it's going to expand and it's going to break and it'll profit nothing. And that's what Paul is explaining to the Galatians. Hey, don't go back. Don't allow people to just take your freedom away and take you back. Now, if you want to really understand the freedom that Christ has given us, just check out the book of Hebrews. And you'll see how, and this is going now in detail. You could go chapter by chapter, and if you have a study Bible or you have a Bible that just has the subtitles on the top, you will see Jesus better than the angels. Jesus better than Moses. Jesus better than the old priests. Jesus goes into the true tabernacle, not made by hands. Jesus goes, I mean, you just find Jesus, 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 Jesus. Why do you guys always preach about Jesus? Because that's the only way you can be saved. All those other things just pointed to him. And so why would I point you to, oh, sisters, brothers, did you know that every new moon the Jewish people would have a fast? And you know, I think the Lord is leading me so that we, every new moon, we have fast. And I have a Bible scripture. I have a Bible verse to show you over here in Leviticus. Like, if you ever hear that, I mean, we're basically saying we need Christ and we need to add all these things. No, we don't. All we need is Christ. And we need to understand the Old Testament with the revelation that is received in the New Testament. Because the New Testament is the fulfillment of everything that... Now, if you don't know how to read the Old Testament and figure out, like, where is Jesus in this? I could tell you, honestly, and I heard Dr. McGee say that, and the first time that I heard it was like, huh? Really? And he says, you can find Jesus in every page of the Bible of the Old Testament. And you know what? Now that I'm reading through the Bible, every time I get to a chapter, I'm like, I could see Jesus there. And I could see Jesus over here. And I could see, it's amazing when you really honestly look for him. You could see how God is pointing. Every time you see David mentioned in the Old Testament, it's referring to Jesus. Because it's usually referring to the Davidic covenant that he promised him that out of his descendants was going to come the Christ. And so right there, every time you hear about Abraham and the promises made to Abraham, it's referring to. And so beautiful. And so, why would you want the old? Really? You're going to wear your old dress when you have a brand new one? And so now let's look at, while he spoke these things, but we're in verse 18. While he spoke these, back in Matthew 9:18. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him. Now we know the name of this ruler. His name is Jairus. Because if you read the parallel passages, we find this same account registered in Mark 5:21, and we find it in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And so he says, he came and worshipped him. Now, notice, he's a religious leader. He's in charge of one of the synagogues. Remember, the temple is in Jerusalem. The synagogues are in the different communities. That's where people would meet every Saturday to read the scriptures, to follow the law. But he's one of the leaders over there, and he comes, and this is extreme. He comes and worships him. I mean, it had to be God revealing to him that only Jesus would have the answer for him. And notice his need. His need was great. Oh my God. I don't know if you have a child, if you have a son or a daughter, but just to imagine that one day they would die right before you. Oh my God. So he just took off and heard about Jesus resurrecting people from the dead. And so he ran and he just got there, and all he did is fall at his feet. And he says, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, a lot of people try to magnify the faith of these people that come to Jesus, and they say, oh, look at the great faith that they had and stuff. The faith is nothing without the object of the faith. Honestly, faith is nothing without the object of the faith, because they are putting their faith not in themselves, not on the amount of faith that they have, but they're putting their faith on Jesus Christ. So every time you hear your faith has made you whole, it's not their faith, it's the faith, it's the object of their faith. It's basically saying, your faith in me that I can do this is what will do it. Why? Because I am doing it. I will fulfill that. So it's not, remember, you don't control God. I don't control God. He is God alone. Because a lot of people act like they're gods. Oh, if I have enough faith, I can speak. I can almost hear Joel Osteen using that. With your words, you can create your own reality and you can make things. No, you can't. No, you can't. He can speak like that because he's got $90 million coming into his church every year. And yeah, you could say, oh yeah, I spoke and I can make things happen. No, it's the amount of money that you have that's making things happen. It's not the faith that's creating things. But yet, people eat all that garbage. And no wonder the church is so weak. It could be strong in numbers and buildings and stuff, but not in faith in the true gospel. And here he says, I mean, this Jairus just comes and falls before the Lord, and he says, she's dead. She is dead. But if you Come and lay your hands. Remember, it's the object of the faith. In your hands. She will live. He believes that he has the power to resurrect her from the dead. Now, we have to put this on hold because all of a sudden, after verse 19, there's a pause. And we have this woman that comes out of nowhere. Now, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so his disciples. So this tells me that it wasn't that far, that the house of Jairus was not that far. It was right there in that local community. And he decided, let me go, because he knew what was going to happen. He knew that truly this was going to be a sign that was just going to be so wonderful for all these people that are following him. And yet, as he's walking, all of a sudden we find this woman. It says, and suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. That verse almost summarizes everything that has to do with this woman. Because if you know, up until then, still, a woman with an issue of blood was unclean. She was not to be around people. Men were instructed that you could not have sexual relationships with the wife if she was in her menstrual period. You couldn't. That would be unclean. And clearly the scriptures show that. Let's look at verse Leviticus 15. Leviticus 15, verses 25 and 26. And you could read a lot more about the woman starting like way back. But I just wanted to focus on this because these two verses relate to this woman in the sense that this is what was happening to her. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge, shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and whatever she sits on shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her impurity. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So I already mentioned about that. I know it's pretty gross, huh? but it's it's still that's what the law said, that during the period she would be unclean. But here it clearly explains that if it went above the days that of normal discharge, any other day that was added to that, she would still continue to be unclean. Now, so that means she is aware of what's going on. And this is just talking about the moral part where she felt the law was condemning her because of this situation that was happening to her. But you add to that, now, medically, what are the first things that somebody does when somebody has a laceration or something? It's stop the bleeding, because if you don't stop the bleeding, I mean, people can die of that. It is dangerous. It's not because you're losing so much of, I mean, the Bible even describes it, the life is in the blood. And so I could just imagine how weak she was. And now she's thinking, okay, I'm going to go over there. I know I'm impure, so I want to be as invisible as I can. And I know that if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Now, what's the point of the hem of his garment? Why was that so important for her? If you go to Numbers 15, and again, this is just finding a relationship with the hem of the garment, because we really don't know if Jesus wore a priestly robe but she's going with the understanding that she has about the law. And so when you look at Numbers 15, verses 37 through 39, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels on the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined.'" So here the idea of having this visible sign on the hem, on the very edge of your, and it would be the corners, meaning that when you take a step, you could see that thing. And it was sometimes in a form of a flower, but you still have that blue ribbon that you could, as you walk, you could see it, and it would just remind you, I have to keep the commandments of the Lord. I have to watch my steps. I have to be honoring the Lord. But it had to do with the commandments. And so with her, she probably thought, this is a man of God. If I can just touch that part that has to do with the law, that has to do with all the commandments, the will of God, maybe I'll be healed. No, not maybe. I will be healed. So, again, is it the faith on the hem of the garment, or is it the faith on Jesus? And I believe it's on Jesus. It's who's wearing that garment. And so we don't see anywhere that Jesus would wear a priestly garment, but she's using what she knows. And you know, so many times people are saved in such weird ways. And when you hear the testimonies, you're like, huh? You got saved how? But they're still looking at Jesus, but, oh, I had this dream, and I dreamed this, and all of a sudden, the person's saved. And after that, my life changed, and I'm like, wait, but he didn't follow the formula. Why didn't he do this and he didn't do that? Well, the Lord is, I mean, he can reach anyone wherever they're at. I've heard of prisoners that are just in the middle of a prison and they just cry out to the Lord. They heard Jesus and they say, Jesus, save me. They don't do what do I have to do first? Do I have to repent? Or do I have to accept? Or do I have to ask him to come into my heart? What do I do? They don't know. All they do is, help me. Some just like that. Just help me, Lord. But they know they're directing it to Jesus. And he does it. Well, this woman comes knowing that if she's found out, remember, she's weak. The other reason she could be walking so low is that she has no energy. 12 years, if we read the other parallel accounts, it tells us that she had spent all her money in doctors trying to get well. And not only did she not get better, she got worse. And so this is her last hope. This is it. I think she's just going for her last try. And she says, I'm going to try this. I'm just going to extend my hand and I'm going to try to touch the hem of his garment. If I can touch it, I will be made whole. Now, no one knows what's going on, but Jesus does. Because remember, the other account is that people were pushing Jesus. They were all trying to get to him. And Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And she stayed quiet for a little bit. And she says, Lord, everybody's trying to touch you. What do you mean, who touched me? Who didn't touch you? He's like, no. I know someone touched me because I felt virtue. Felt power coming out of me. Now, what is he trying to do? If you confess with your mouth, if you believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is the Lord, but if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And so there's a time when your faith has to come out. You have to proclaim it. Hey, I am a Christian. I am a believer, and I am following the Lord. You should see how hard it is for my coworkers now that they found out that I'm a pastor. Oh my God. I would hear them every morning just bleep, beep, 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 all around talking to each other. And I'm like, and then once they found out, somehow the word came, and like, oh, sorry, sorry, sorry. I'm almost saying sorry every other minute, because, I mean, you have to say it, speak it. Now, she's discovered. But imagine, she knew inside of her. I mean, how could that be? I am sorry. I mean, this is way too graphic, but I am sorry. How could you feel that the issue of blood has stopped? Does that mean that it was so bad that she could feel when it was coming out? And then all of a sudden she touched Jesus and she felt that it stopped? Wow. And she says, right when Jesus looked at her, he says, who touched me? And let's go back to Matthew. We're going to leave the daughter of Jairus dead until next week. I'm sorry. It didn't take that long for Jesus to heal her, but for us, it's going to take a little longer. right there, verse 22. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer. In the other Gospels, we know that he asked, who touched me? And then when she looked at it, he looked at her, and now he says, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Man, talk about getting a miracle just as a almost like a secondhand effect. She was not the object of the miracle. Jesus was going to perform a miracle of the daughter of Jairus, who was dead. And yet, in his way, someone touched him. And someone had faith. That means that Jesus is available to save no matter. Because sometimes we think like, no, I'm not that important. Why would I come? Well, my need is not that big, or my need has been for so long. Maybe this is the way God wants me to be. Maybe I'm meant to be this way. No. You could always reach out to Jesus and he can heal you. He can make you whole. He can make you a new creature. He can perform that miracle. And talking about the new wine and the old wineskins, I just want to point out really straightforward that it's talking about being born again. You cannot put the new gospel into an old wineskin. You have to be born again. You need a new, vessel to be able to pour in that new wine. And that's why it's so hard for people that sit in church for so long, and because they have never cried out and they have never been born again. And so they sit, they listen, and then it doesn't produce the miracle because they're still wanting to hold on to their old ways. No, just surrender yourself to Christ completely, and he will make you whole. Stretch out your hand in faith, just like this woman, and you can be made whole. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. How great, beautiful examples of forgiveness, of hope for anyone. No matter how long, 12 years is a long time to be losing blood every day. 12 years is a long time to be unclean. 12 years without hope, losing everything, and now turning to you. And yet, you can perform that great and beautiful miracle, Lord, of transforming us into new wineskins, so that that fresh new wine of your Holy Spirit can come and fill us, Lord, so that we could be useful for your kingdom. Help us to trust in you, Lord, and to not let the old ways come to entangle us, to try to take the freedom that we have in you. And so we surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen.